is good. God is here with us this morning, and it's our privilege to be here. Wow, we are thrilled just to see some of you folks that we do recognize over the years. We owe a great debt of gratitude to Marquette Manor Baptist Church. I won't take the time to rehearse all the history, but just let me say thank you. We run into folks everywhere. I mean, not just in the U.S., but sometimes on the foreign field who will say, you know, we remember when your kids were small, you guys were in evangelism, and we're from Marquette, and we prayed for you. And I can't tell you how much that means to us, folks. When God accomplishes something that really lasts, it's always a result of answered prayer. It's a result of somebody somewhere asking God to do the work. And we covet your prayers, and we're grateful for them and grateful for your support. We do not have a fancy missionary table. Wow, I was looking at some of those presentations out there. They are awesome. I'm telling you, they're just great. But being here in the U.S., ours is a little bit different. I remember when we were kids, used to look at the missionary presentations, and you know, the shrunken heads. Used to like that. Wow. And the spears and the swords. They were just so neat. You know, I had currency, you know, of the country, foreign currency. What can we do? I mean, Claudia and I are in the United States of America. Big picture of Walmart, maybe, you know, that'll work. That's kind of our second home. I mean, you know, when my wife calls me, I'm out somewhere and she wonders where I am, she no longer says, "Hey, David, where are you?" She says, "What aisle are you in?" You know, and so anyway, Walmart. And currency, I thought about, what am I going to put on the table, a $20 bill? Might be gone tonight, so anyway, we do have some things out there on a table. Some resources that might be a help. My tract that I wrote some years ago, it's called Signal 30, How I Got Saved as a Junior at Bob Jones University. I have personally given this to, I gave it to Yo-Yo Ma, the cellist, and he looked at it and talked to him a minute or two. I gave it to Little Richard in an airport one time. My mother gave this to somebody, a nurse in a hospital, and she took it, came back an hour or so later, and told my mom that she prayed the prayer here, and she got saved. So that's out there on the table, Signal 30. Our prayer cards there, a couple of books that Claudia has written for Bible studies for ladies, and the Lord is greatly using those. They're there. And a book that I wrote some years ago called Press On, Ministry of Encouragement. I wrote it principally to encourage pastors, but I found the Lord has used it just believers that maybe not be in the ministry. I talk about how to conquer discouragement, conquer loneliness, etc. So those are out there on the table. And also, I got a couple of CDs left. Folks have mentioned this to me over the years. Some years ago, I made a CD, a vocal CD called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And the Lord seems to have used that. Seemed like they'd say, "Hey, you know, my kids sing to that." And they're learning the words because they can actually understand the words that you are singing. And I recently had it digitally remastered, took my voice off, put on George Beverly Shea. It's great. You'll love it. You know. So anyway, it's out there on the table. Few of them are left. Hebrews 13 in your Bibles. Hebrews 13 in your Bibles. Pastor, tell me what time you usually quit. I'll add an hour to it. We'll be good. Let's see. It's 11:28. All right. I think we're probably all thinking about the food that we're going to enjoy together, and that's okay. I will do my best to be succinct and just want to share really one simple fact with you this morning. I guess usually when you start a mission conference, you say, well, we're going to go to the Great Commission. You folks know the Great Commission. God has commanded us to take the gospel to every creature. That's what mission work is all about, whether it be over the seas or the next door neighbor. You understand that. That's a mandate God has given to us. What a privilege when He lets you do it full time. But you know, I began to think, why is it that we can preach on the Great Commission? I've done that many times over the years. I can preach a message on soul winning. It has some good illustrations and it's biblical and folks will respond. Why is it, though, that sometimes that doesn't really seem to take hold and last? Why is it that there are many believers who know the Great Commission, they believe it, they know we're supposed to win souls, they know we're supposed to take the gospel around the world, but they're just not willing to do it. What is the hindrance? What could keep somebody in this auditorium this morning from saying, Yes, Lord, wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. What would keep you from that? I think the answer is found in this text, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that's a King James Shakespearean, Jacobean word, which simply means manner of life, the way you live. Let the way you live be without covetousness. Covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Let me ask you, are you content this morning with the things that you have? Or are you listening to the world which says, hey, in order to be content, you have to have this. And you have to have that. You deserve this. And if you'll just work to get those, then you'll be content. Are you content? Then he goes on to say, for he hath said, God hath said, and here's a couple of Old Testament quotes because we're in the book of Hebrews, Old Testament flavor written because the Hebrew Christians had a difficult problem, said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Hebrews. You say, what is Hebrews doing in the New Testament? The Hebrews are who? They're the children of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews. Their religion was Judaism. They loved their religion so much that as believers, Hebrew Christians, they were holding on to the Old Testament religion. They actually thought, boy, if I just be a good Jew and follow the rituals, then I'll be a good Christian. And really the reason the writer wrote this book was to tell them that Jesus Christ is better than even their wonderful religion of Judaism. That's why he wrote the book. I noticed that in one of the Sunday school classes, you guys are studying Hebrews. All right, what's the key word in Hebrews? It's the word better. Better. And the writer in the whole book tries to convince the Hebrew Christians that Christ is better. I think he starts off in chapter 1 by saying Jesus is better than the angels. Then he says he's better than the prophets. Then he says he's a better rest. Then he goes on to say Jesus is a better sacrifice. He went one time into the Holy of Holies, died on the cross, finished the work that needed to be done, raised from the dead. He's a better sacrifice. Oh, he also says he's a better priest. Now, praise the Lord for the priestly system. And these Hebrew Christians loved it and they were tied into it, but they needed to learn that Jesus Christ now has saved them from any kind of work spirit of salvation, and they now can trust Him and Him alone. They needed to go forward and begin to grow, and that was realizing that Christ was better even than their religion. You say, Brother Dave, I'm not really a Jew this morning. There may be somebody here in this room that's you have Jewishness in your background. My grandfather came over from Italy and he married a Russian Jew. So I do have some relatives in Israel somewhere, kind of some Jewishness in my blood. But most of us are Gentile Christians. So you say, today in the New Testament, how does this apply to us? Well, it applies like this. The book of Hebrews says over and over, Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. But in the New Testament age, yea, in this day, because we know and understand the Scripture, and we have Jesus living within us, Christ is not just better. Jesus Christ is enough. He really is enough. What is it that would keep somebody in this room from saying, Lord, I know You're calling me to the mission field, but I'm just not sure if I can handle the lifestyle. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is all you need, He is all sufficient, He really is enough, then you'll be willing to go anywhere God calls you to go. Anytime, under any circumstances, you will not worry about the cost. You'll not be concerned about what will happen in the future. You will not say, I've got to have this and this and this in order to follow You. You'll just say, Lord, wherever You lead, I will go. You know why? Because I really believe, Lord, that Jesus is all I need. He is enough. Now, in order for us to be convinced of that, It's going to take a lifetime. But we've got to look at the Word of God and see what God tells us can be the foundation of maybe one day really believing that Christ is enough. So look at this text. It's like a two-sided coin. Verse 5, first of all, says, "Let the way you live be without covetousness." Now, the word in the Greek there is the word aphilaguros, and it literally means without shining. So covetousness, the first thing you think of is a covetous man is somebody who wants something that's shiny. What is shiny? Flip a coin in the air. Shines in the sunlight. First application of the word covetousness is a man spends his life saying, "I just need to have more money." And most of the decisions that he makes are based on money. Where he lives, what kind of job he gets, what neighborhood he goes into. Constantly he says, "If I just get more money, then I'll be okay." And sometimes we get real pious about it. We say, "Well, you know, I just want to take care of my family. That's why I'm working 85 hours a week. You know, never see my kids, never involved in the local church." And we get real Christian about it. And really down deep, it is covetousness, because the world is working from the moment we are born to convince us that in order to really be content, we have to have a certain kind of car, a certain size house, a certain income, a certain guaranteed retirement program, a certain roof over our head. And if we have all those things, then we'll be happy. And some Christians that are called to the mission field never get there because they're coveting. Covetousness is a powerful sin, folks. We've got to start on the negative side of the coin before we're going to get over here and be able to say Christ is enough. Covetousness is powerful because it questions God. You know, we say, "I wish I could play the piano like she could. Woo, then I'd be happy. I'd be a good Christian. Oh, I wish I could woo the boys and girls in junior church like he can. Oh, I wish I had a house like him. I wish I had a husband like hers. I wish I had a wife like his." We covet all kinds of things. We covet. The Bible warns us in the Decalogue, in the law, in the Ten Commandments, we're not to covet our neighbor's house or his things, his animals, his possessions. When I covet, I question a sovereign God who gives me what I need to serve Him. "Lord, it's not fair. You didn't make me as good looking as so-and-so. You didn't make me as tall as so-and-so. Why did you do that?" We question the sovereign God who, according to the Psalms, knew all about us before we were born, made us exactly like He wanted to. In fact, Psalm 139 says, "All my members were written in His book when I was still in my mother's womb." You know, this giant Italian nose written in God's book before I was born. These huge Dumbo the elephant would be jealous ears. Written in God's book before I was born. That means every one of us were given all that we needed to serve God even before we emerged from my mother's womb. Then the wonderful day comes. God removes the blindness from our eyes. We receive Christ as Savior. We become His peculiar people, and we spend the rest of our life letting God use us the way He made us to glorify Him. Covetousness questions a sovereign God. Covetousness is also a horrible sin because it may lead to compromise. What do I mean by that? Well, usually, when you fall into sin, you look at something first and you think about it and you want it. You know, take the Old Testament, Achan. He saw the goodly Babylonian garments and he thought about them and he coveted. Then he went and he took them. Here's what happens. We look at something. We say, "You know, I wish I had that. Oh, wait a minute. I know it's wrong. I know the Bible says I should stay away from it, but I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it." And finally, what I want becomes more important than what is right. And covetousness leads to compromise. Here's a businessman, you know. He enters the business world and he seems to have the blessing of God, but then he realizes, "I can't really advance here unless I do this." Maybe have a social drink with the guys or listen to their dirty stories. He wants that promotion so badly. that he compromises his convictions. So what he wanted became more important than what was right. That's the power of coveting. I know this is a hard part of the sermon. I'm sure some of you out there saying, oh boy, this is getting me. Well, it's getting me too. That's how powerful God's Word is. We've got to get honest first. If we are ever going to fully surrender and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go under any circumstances because I know you're enough. We've got to start over here and examine our heart and find if we are coveting something. I had a man come to me some years ago after a message that I preach on this subject. And he said, you know what, Brother Barba? God revealed to me that I was unsaved when I heard of that covetousness. Because I realized that was the general tenor of my life. And I had spent my whole life just looking at what others had and said, I've got to have that, got to have that, got to have that. And God removed the blindness from my eyes and showed me I was a lost man. And I needed Christ and I got saved. Christian, how about you? If there's something you are coveting, that could be the very hindrance that's keeping you from the liberating joy of saying, Jesus Christ, you're enough, and because I believe that, I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. Now let's go to the other side of the coin. If you look back at the text, Hebrews 13:5 says, conquer covetousness. That's the first part of the verse. And then it says, be content with such things as you have. Now, what does it mean to be content? Well, we need to be careful here. Don't listen to the definition of the world. The world says contentedness is when you get what you think you need to make you happy or content. Here's what the world says. In order to be content, you have to have a certain amount of money. You have to have a guaranteed retirement income. You have to have a roof over your head. You have to have relationships. Oh, you deserve that. You've got to have that. You have to have friends. You have to have people loving you. You've got to have all those things, and then you can be content. That's what the world says. Now, here's the problem. You can have none of those things and still be content. Why? Because Jesus Christ really is all we need. He is enough. Have you ever heard testimony of a believer in a far-off country who maybe was jailed because of his testimony? And he's in jail for 15 or 20 years, and he gets out and he says, you know, in that jail cell, I did not have 3 square meals a day and snacks in between. I didn't have a cable TV to watch. I didn't have air conditioning or heating. I didn't have relationships, anybody even to talk to. I didn't have a guaranteed retirement program. But in that jail cell, I got to know God. Because He's all I had. And I found out that in that jail cell, He was there with me. And the Lord Jesus talked to me and ministered to me. And in a sense, I kind of envy that. Folks, we have grown up in a historical time in history of opulence in the country called America, where indeed we are certainly spoiled, aren't we? I mean, if we just live here, we're wealthy. If we just live in this country. I'm excited about the Ivory Coast. What a wonderful opportunity. Years ago, Tom Farrell and I took some college students to Togo, Africa, almost next door to the Ivory Coast. Had a wonderful time. Saw 800 folks come to know Christ. But you know, I was reminded of the opulence of America when I saw those African women in the morning leave their huts, literal huts, put a little pot on their head and walk a quarter mile or so just to get some water for the day. And I realized, wow, what a privilege and joy. God was so good to let me be born in the United States of America. I said, Lord, by your grace, if you want me to live in this culture, I'm ready. I'm ready. Call me. What an honor. Because I know Christ, you are enough. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In Him, listen carefully, don't take the time to turn. I'll quote it for you. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In Him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. All right, think about the first part of the verse. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? That means if Jesus came walking down the aisle right now in His incarnate form in His body, we could look at Him and say, there's all that God is. All that God has been, all that God ever will be, His power in creation, the Holy Spirit to live within us and strengthen us and comfort us and teach us, all the Word of God in Him, all we need, there He is. But the verse goes on to say, you, that's us, are complete in Him. The word complete, the Greek word there is the word plerao. Same word used in Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit, plerao. It means literally filled up and running over. Filled up and running over. We're complete in the Lord Jesus. When I was a kid, growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, I used to every once in a while sneak into the kitchen if my mother was not around and open up the refrigerator, reach inside, get the milk, put it out on the counter. Then I'd go into the cabinet, get a glass, set it on the counter there, go back into the refrigerator and start hunting. I would look for that round can, about this tall, round, had that brown wrapper on it, that elixir of love, Hershey's. Remember? Hershey's syrup. And I would take that can of Hershey's syrup out. I'd pour about half of the glass full with Hershey's syrup. You know, Mom was gone. Then I'd fill the rest up with milk, stir it up, and it would pour out on the counter, filled up and running over. Now, that's a pretty weak illustration of what the Lord Jesus is to us and for us. But He's all we need and more. He's all we need and more. And if I one day am really convinced that Christ is enough, and I say, Lord, my life is Yours, I'll do whatever You want me to do, it doesn't matter, and I spend my life like that, having a glorious life of living by faith and following Him and seeing God work, I'm still going to get to heaven and find out that Jesus Christ was even more to me than I enjoyed in my short lifetime. Why is Christ enough? This text gives us two simple reasons as we close. Two reasons why Christ is enough. It's found in the text. He had said, number one, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. What does that mean? Jesus Christ will always be with you. That's the first reason. The first reason Christ is enough, He will always be with you. Now remember, this is an Old Testament flavored book, so that's a quote from the Old Testament, Genesis 28:15, Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua 1:5. There the Bible says, remember, the Lord Jehovah will be with you. He'll be with you. He'll always be there. When I was a kid memorizing Bible verses in Bible school, I remember I learned Psalm 56:3. Psalm 56:3. Now, I was a little kid. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And I think God was preparing me for a life of learning that no matter where I am, whether it be standing comfortably in a church like this one in Chicago, or my trailer's broken down in the middle of nowhere, and I've been there too, no matter where you will be, Dave, I'll be with you. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Hey, you remember back, some of you remember, this was back in the 50s. I was born in 1950. So in the 50s, early 60s, they had these black and white movies out. And we didn't have any problem when I was a kid about going to movies. And my dad would take me to one on Friday night. We'd usually go see a horror movie. Remember those horrible, terrifying, not kind of like the demon ones of today. I mean, you know, something like, well, let's see, The Blob. Remember that? Ooh, scary. All that stuff coming up in the theater. And then there was Frankenstein. That was horrible, you know. And then to top it all off, there was The Three Stooges Meet the Werewolf. That was terrifying. And I just remember as a kid, I would see that and I'd come home. I'd be in bed by myself and I'd be afraid, you know, afraid the monster was going to come in the house. And God used that Bible verse. What time I am afraid, I will trust. You say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, it wasn't to me at that time. It was a comfort. And I believe a sovereign God was beginning to plant in my heart the simple fact that, Dave, no matter where you are, I will be with you. I remember when Claudia and I got married, 1973, in Charleston, South Carolina. Her dad, Otis Holmes, married us. A couple of days after the wedding, we were in our Volkswagen. You know, it's one of those bugs. You remember the Volkswagen bug? Kind of sounded like a washing machine on steroids, you know. Remember that sound? And we were driving and headed to our honeymoon cottage in the panhandle of Florida, and it was very hot, and there was no air conditioning in that Volkswagen. And I remember all the excitement of the wedding was gone, and I kind of glanced over at my new wife, you know, Claudia, and I went through my head this thought. You know, this marriage thing, this is like forever. You know, woo. And typical fears of a young man, of a newly married guy. We got to the honeymoon cottage, and I got alone, got in the Word of God, and God encouraged me with Psalm chapter 34, where it says, "Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Then it goes on to say, "The angel of the Lord will camp round about you and take care of you." And it says, "You delivered me from all my fears." And God used that time to again remind me, "Hey, Dave, no matter where you go, I will be with you. I'll always be there." And I remember when God led us to leave the church that we planted in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, 1986. Sold our stuff, left so many folks that we had the privilege of leading to Christ. Got on the road, with three little children and a fifth-wheel trailer, driving around the country. And I can remember a time we had a breakdown. The car, I think it was the truck that broke down. And I realized, you know what? I can't call the deacons to help me. I mean, when I was pastoring there in Menominee Falls, if my car broke down, they'd come and get it out of the parking lot. He'd say, "Dave, you need to stay there and study. Stay in the Word, man. You need to stay in the Word of God and preach. Study. They'd take you and get it fixed. Plumbing broke down, they'd get it repaired." I didn't have any deacons to call. And God was saying, "I'll be with you. I will always, no matter where you are, I will be there." And God encouraged me and taught me that afresh and anew. Why is Christ enough? I'll tell you why. He is the only one that guarantees He'll always be with you. Nobody else. No other guarantee. Claudia and I are in our fifth wheel most of the months of the year helping start churches. I mean, let me tell you, if you live in a 38-foot long, 8-foot wide hallway, 24 hours a day, 300 and something days a year, you better get along with the person you're living with. And we are best friends. She's my best friend. I'd rather be with her than anybody most of the time. You know, occasionally we need to be by ourselves, and we do that. You know, I'm going to Walmart, see in about 15 minutes when I get lonely, and I'll come back. She's my best friend. But I tell you what, there is no guarantee that when I wake up tomorrow morning, she'll be there. No guarantee. But there is a guarantee that when I wake up, no matter where I am, no matter what circumstances I am facing, Jesus Christ will be with me. That's why He is enough. He'll always be with you. And then last of all, Jesus Christ is enough because, go back to the text, "nor forsake thee." He'll never forsake us. What does that mean? Well, if you have a certain sin that, you know, you've struggled with for years, but finally you've just had it, and you say to that sin, "I am done with you. You know, I've had it. I'm going to sincerely repent. I'll make no provision to fulfill the lust thereof." You say, "I'm going to forsake you." You know what you're really saying? You're really saying, "Sin, I'm going to stop loving you." Because no matter what excuses we make, we continue in sin. It's because we like it. I mean, the pleasures of sin are for a season. That's the flesh. The devil never gives up. So you say to that sin, "I'm going to forsake you. I am going to stop loving you." Jesus Christ will never do that to His children. He will never stop loving us. That's the second reason He is enough. He is enough because He'll always be with you. He is enough because He will never stop loving you. How much does He love us this morning? Well, He loves us enough to take us through trials to convince us that He is enough. You say, where do you get that in Scripture? Remember what Paul said? Paul said, I have blank in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Fill in the blank with me. I have learned. If there's anybody who had the right to say, hey, listen, I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm a theologian, I wrote the book of Romans, and I just know by writing Scripture down, I just wrote it down, and I know Christ is enough. Oh, no. Paul spent a lifetime in sanctification, as we all must. And God used one trial after another in his life. He was a day and a night in the deep, perils of waters, perils of his own countrymen, hunger, fasting, nakedness, shipwreck, beaten with rods. But it was Paul who said, all things work together for good. It was Paul who amazingly said, rejoice in all things and everything give thanks. Why? Because God loved him so much. He was willing to take him through tailor-made trials designed to teach him that Jesus Christ really is enough. We've all had trials. We certainly have in our life. We will until we see the Lord. There will be more coming. Because I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, by your grace, I would like to in some small way share in the suffering that you endured for me on the cross. I know, Lord, that no matter how I suffer, it will not come close to the suffering that you endured for my eternal life, and I'm grateful. But even as Paul said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So God sends a trial. And it's tough and it's hard, and you feel the darkness, and you wonder where God is. You may even question him. But on the other end of the trial, when it's finally all done, you look back and you say, I survived. And I learned, and I prayed like never before, and I discovered afresh and anew that Jesus Christ was and still is enough. That's how much He loves us, and He'll never stop loving us. It may go without saying in this crowd this morning, but I'll say it, it's in the text. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The Bible there gives us the gospel. God loves everybody in this room so much that He is willing this morning to give you eternal life. He is willing this morning to give you victory over sin. Of course, we're all born in sin. The Bible tells us that. We have all broken and continue to break God's law, and a holy, perfect God won't let a lawbreaker into His holy, perfect heaven. So He sent Jesus. And Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, came to the earth, never broke the law, died on the cross by the shedding of blood, was raised from the dead for our sin on the third day. And anybody in this room this morning, before you leave, you can taste of and enjoy the love of God that sent Jesus to die for your sins. He is able and anxious to give you eternal life. What must you do? Simply trust Him. Simply trust Him. Turn from the fact that you're a sinner headed for hell, and turn from the fact that you're trusting yourself or your pride or your religion, and trust Christ and Christ alone. He'll save you if you'll ask Him into your heart. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, Christ is not only better, Christ is enough. I heard about a man that got discontent with his house. You know, he had some friends that had bigger houses. So he went to the realtor and he said, I think I'm going to put my house on the market and sell it. And then I'm going to take the money and buy me a better house. Well, the realtor said, great. So they listed it in the newspaper. A couple of weeks later, that man was reading the listings and he read about a house. He said, boy, this sounds like a good one. Woo, it's got the bedrooms I want. It's got that little shop I'd like to have. It's got the size. This is a great house. He got on the phone. He called his realtor and he said, look, I just found a listing and I want to go see this house immediately. It's the house I want. The realtor said, okay, read me the listing. And he read it to him on the phone. And you know what the realtor said, don't you? He said, sir, you just read to me the description of your own house. All the time, he had all that he needed and probably more, and he didn't realize it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and find out that I had all that I needed to live a life, an adventure of faith, following God anywhere. I don't want to get there and find out I had it all, but I just didn't understand it. I just didn't realize it. What would keep me from discovering that? Probably covetousness. Probably saying, I've got to have this and this and this and this to be happy. When I finally yield it all to the Lord, then I'm ready for the Creator of the universe to honor me and say, I'm going to put you on the front line. I'm going to put you in a tough area. I'm going to put you in an area that others think, boy, that doesn't make any sense that he'd do that or she would do that. But I'm going to use you that my name might be glorified and the gospel might be spread. Christ is enough. Why? He'll always be with you. He'll never stop loving you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed,